Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you and pray you would anoint your word for us tonight. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we're a room full of believers. We're a room full of people who love Jesus. We've been set free, Lord, by your sacrifice. We're your children. We love you. And we just want you to speak to our hearts and show us where we need some work. We always do. So, Lord, I pray that tonight you'd search us and know us and try us. And we'd see if there's any wicked way in us, if there's things that need to change. And so speak to your children through your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and have your way as we continue through this book of Deuteronomy. Bless it. It's your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think the last time we were in Deuteronomy was like 2 weeks ago. And we were in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And again, we learned of God's conditions on blessing or conditions of blessing in the land through Moses, obviously. And one of the most important things to take from that chapter is that we need to really have devout worship, whether we're in a wilderness, whether we're in the promised land, whether it's the Canaan experiences or the promised land experiences, both just as well. You can be in your wilderness experiences and you're really seeking God because you really need him. And you know how we get. And then he grants your wishes and things are going great. And then you kind of tail off like, I don't need you right now, Lord. I'm going to kind of, he's just blessing you. And you kind of spend less time with him because it's going good. I think we've seen that continually as we've been in this book. You need to remember the wilderness experiences and that closeness you had with God. And then remember it as the prosperity comes too. Don't throw him off like an old coat. Spend that time with him. In other words, in prosperity and in poverty. Just plain don't forget those things. And the precept, I think, that was pressed harder than any other by Moses was the necessity of bringing the sacrifice to one place. He was very insistent on that because God's insistent on that. Look, there's only one place God has designated that you can bring the sacrifice. That's it. One place only. It's at the court of the tabernacle. And that's it. And there they were to perform all the rituals. And for us, it's the same thing. We're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God in the name of Jesus Christ. No one else. One place. And hoping for acceptance only on the ground of his mediation. That's it. One place. 1 Peter 2:5, Peter told us, he says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." One place, that's it. So they're to come to the court of the tabernacle, we're to come to the cross. That's what it's pointing to. The court of the tabernacle, which is in type, a type of the cross of Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So it's a precursor. There's only one place to go. There's only one Savior. There's only one cross. That altar represents that cross. So Moses drove that home with the people, and we're to know that too. We're to go to one place. So there's none other name among men whereby we can be saved. None. And here in chapter 13, we're going to see that after the command prohibiting involvement in any kind of Canaanite worship at all, in chapter 12, Moses discusses here three ways in which the temptation to idolatry is going to come at them. Three ways that they'll experience being tempted into idolatry, that idolatry is likely to come to Israel. First of all, it's through a false prophet. Obviously, we know this, right? A false prophet. So be careful who you follow, in other words. Secondly, through a family member, a friend, a relative maybe. So be careful who you listen to, obviously. And the third thing, through apostates in some other Canaanite city maybe. You know, they're going to start to branch out. They're going to go into some of these cities. There may be apostates in those cities who might lead you away, might lead you into something else, some Canaanite city. So be careful where you go. Be careful where you go. And I thought of that immediately. I thought, be careful where you're fellowshipping. Be careful of who's preaching. Do some background work on this guy. Is this guy teaching the word? What do they teach here? What kind of doctrine is it? Be careful of the false prophet. Be careful of the family member who's got something you need to hear that's different than the Word of God. And then be careful where you go, you know, wherever you go. Don't just walk into any church. You know what? I wouldn't guarantee anybody could walk into a Calvary Chapel and be assured they're going to get the absolute truth of the Word of God. Because I don't know that. In theory, yeah. I don't know. I really don't know. So here's what they're supposed to do. Watch for the false prophets. Watch for the family member or something like that who's going to lead you away, or watch where you go. Go into some Canaanite city, and believe me, our cities are Canaanite cities today. Be careful what you're going to get there, where you go. So basically, this is to protect against those who would entice Israel to serve other gods, obviously. And it starts with protecting against the deceiver who comes with miraculous signs and wonders. There's one who's coming, he's going to have lots of miraculous signs and wonders. He's going to deceive a lot of people because they're going to be spectacular. They're going to be incredible. It's got to be God. Who else can do this? Well, lying signs and wonders are lying signs and wonders. The enemy can empower people too. So here we see, we're going to see, to be protected against anyone who would deceive Israel or entice Israel to serve other gods. And it starts with protecting against the deceiver who comes and does these miraculous signs. They have come, they will come, and they are coming. They started right away, and they haven't stopped since, and they won't until Jesus rids the planet of them all. Verse 1 says here, Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Listen, I'm just going to ask this question right now, because whether it really goes with this message or not, and I believe it does, are you willing to have God show you what he needs to show you and then do it? I want you to give this up and you do it. I want you to throw this out. Are you willing to do it? I want you to believe this. Are you willing to do it? Are you willing to take whatever he shows you, whether you're hanging on to it for dear life or not, and get rid of it? God, change me. I want to be what you want me to be. Are you willing to do that with all your heart and with all your soul? Because it says right here, he's proving you. He proves us. He proves who's first in our life. This dreamer of dreams, first of all, dreams can be from God. We saw that in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. We're going to read that in a minute. We see that in Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 11 or so, the dreams of Joseph. God gave Joseph those dreams. Sometimes dreams do come from the Lord, or they can be false prophecies too, like in Jeremiah 23, verses 25 and 26. Be careful to not put too much stock in dreams. I tell my wife and I tell Warren, I dream like crazy, and I don't know what the dreams mean. I've prayed for interpretations. People I know have died. They're still living, so I don't know what that means. But I have some pretty wild dreams. I want to know, Lord, what do these mean? Sometimes I feel them saying, you know, if you didn't eat that last piece of pizza before bed, you'd be all right. But be careful not to put too much stock in dreams, because a lot of mine, I can't figure out what they mean. Sometimes things do transpire, and I look back to the dream, and I could sort of see, was this some kind of warning? But I don't know how to really look at them. Instead, allow God to bring confirmation to any dream before you run off and do something crazy with it. To any dream you believe brings a message from him. It'd be very unusual for God to speak only to you through a dream without confirming it in his word. Okay? Ask him to do that. You've had a dream, Lord. If this is something from you, please confirm it in your word. I'm not going to act on just a dream. I had that garlic popcorn before bed again, so... So it's unusual for God to speak only or alone through a dream without other confirmation. Turn to Numbers 12, verse 5 and 6 for a second. We looked at this before. In verse 5, it says, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud. At this point, there was a little bit of rebellion. Miriam and Aaron were kind of challenging Moses' authority. So God decides to do something about it, and obviously the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud, and he stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth, and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. Now, God's saying that he chooses the prophets too, and he says that Moses is greater than any of the other prophets as well. He's faithful in all of my house, the Lord says of Moses. So God goes on to say that he deals differently with him than with any other prophet of all of them. He speaks with Moses directly. Can you imagine that? Directly. Think of our study of the Old Testament. There's no one else we've seen that God has dealt with in this manner? Nobody. Nobody that I know of. Think of the whole study we've done in the Old Testament. We don't find God dealing with any other prophet like he dealt with Moses. God appeared in dreams to Abraham. He appeared in dreams to Joseph. But God dealt with Moses face to face. So Moses is different from all the others. You know, later in Deuteronomy 18, we're going to see that God says to Moses, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, like you are. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. That prophet who would be like unto Moses is who? Jesus. Jesus Christ. It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Yep, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Jeremiah 23. Here God's asking, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? And in verse 25 and 26, in other words, God's saying, I see it all. I hear it all. But in verses 25 and 26, he says, I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart. These false prophets misunderstood God's character, basically. He wasn't some localized God that the prophets could hide from. Knowing they'd said something wrong, they could just hide from him. No way. So God doesn't see them or something, you know, that they can hide and they can't be found. He hears what the prophets said when they spoke lies in his name. He heard it all. And the prophets claimed that God gave them revelation in their dreams, but their visions really were only, they were copying stuff from other prophets and so on. Their visions were only delusions of their own minds, we're told in verse 16. And these dreams were designed to make Judah forget God's name, like the earlier prophets of Baal worship did in verse 13. So here, their dreams were as worthless to meet spiritual needs as straw is worthless to meet your physical hunger. So their words had no power, but God's word is as a penetrating fire, we're told right here, verse 29, and as effective as a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. I love that verse. Think of that. God's word, it has power. It's as effective as a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. Nothing can prevent God's word from happening. Nothing. Nothing at all. Nothing from being fulfilled. Listen, the true sign of a prophet, you know what? He's never, ever, ever going to be wrong. Just figure that. He'll never be wrong. I mean, he might make a mistake here or there, but he's going to correct it and he's going to let everybody know. I made a mistake. Let me clear this up. He's not just going to let it go. God's not going to let him go. So nothing can prevent God's word from being fulfilled. And since God hadn't spoken to these false prophets, they're forced to steal from other guys. They're forced to steal from each other as they pronounce plagiarized prophecies. That's basically what they're doing, that are supposed to be from him. God set himself against those prophets because they're leading people astray. Reckless lies, false claiming God's authority, that kind of thing. But I would cringe if I was one of these college professors today. I saw somewhere on the internet where the college professors that are anti-Israel, the college professors that are anti-God, I would cringe if I was one of these guys today, or I was one of those godless preachers who had a faith that were leading people away from the truth, something like that. One of those godless college professors or godless preachers that wreck the faith of believers. Or how about today's seminary teachers that water down God's word? See, because God says he's going to take care of this. God says, I'm going to take care of this. Just because I haven't come down there and knocked your teeth out yet, I'm coming. I mean, that's not, you know what I mean. Just because you're getting away with it right now doesn't mean you're always going to get away with it. I will take care of this. So he takes these false prophets very seriously. God says he's going to do something about it someday. Well, back in Deuteronomy 13, in verse 2, he goes on to say, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass whereof he spoke unto thee. So here Moses, he's warning the people that there can arise among them prophets or workers of signs who could actually produce signs and wonders. We know it'll happen. But Deuteronomy 18:22 says what to do with a prophet like that, what you do in the case of a prophet who speaks a word and it doesn't come to pass. It just simply says there, don't be afraid of him. Don't worry about it. Don't be afraid of him. But this passage says, what to do with a prophet who speaks a word and it comes to pass, or we're going to find out anyway, and it comes to pass, but then they speak against what God has already revealed in his word. See, this guy might do signs and wonders, but where is he in his doctrine? Where is he in his belief? What does he believe? What's behind what he just did? How did that happen? Why did it happen? So it can't speak against what God has already revealed in his word, what this man believes. We know that signs and wonders will come to pass, and it's ignored today, even by Christians who don't have discernment. They may see the signs and wonders and figure, well, it's got to be God. We're supposed to be on guard for this stuff. You know, and I feel this real urgency to warn us, because we might be heading into some signs where we're like, wow, that's incredible. We know better, though, don't we? We know there are coming people that will do these things. Many Christians today neglect discernment. And the fact is that signs and wonders can never be evidence of the truth of God's hand in it. You know, it can never be evidence of truth or that it's God. If you're immediately convinced at the sight of a lying sign and wonder, you're going to be deceived big time. If you can immediately be convinced at the sight of supernatural power or reality, then you're in danger of great deception, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 reminds us that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This guy's going to blow people away. He's going to have a lot of answers. He's going to be able to do some tremendous things. And a lot of people are going to be deceived. Why? Because they're not grounded on Christ. They're not grounded on the Word of God. They don't know. They haven't been warned. Or they have been warned, but they haven't heeded. So then Jesus says signs are to follow believers instead of believers following signs. Let me read that again. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This is why Jesus said in Mark 16:17, and these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow those who believe. Mark 16:17. So in other words, signs will follow the believers. The believers won't follow the signs. I like that. God says, don't listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Godly discernment will always carefully examine the message of this man or this spiritual leader instead of the spiritual experience which might surround him. You know what? You ever have a tremendous experience with the Lord and you were so high up here and you're looking for that every time? You're not going to get that every time, are you? But there are people out there that they're not walking with the Lord unless it's a big experience every time. Warren and I were talking about this last night. People that are like cooled off on God because I had that great experience and I had another one at another time and I don't have those anymore. How come? It's not always going to be like that. Does that mean you're going to give up on God? I got to have a great experience to continue following him or I kind of chill off in my walk. There's a lot of people like that. So examine the message of the spiritual leader instead of the spiritual experiences which might surround him. Here, the end of verse 3 says, the Lord God is testing you to know if you love him with all your heart. Do you understand that God does that? I think there are many of us, we come to points where we have to make decisions, and God is saying, Jim, let go of, no, I don't want it, Lord. I want to hang. He's saying, no, you got to let go of this. I want you to do what I want you to do, and you won't. You're hanging on. He's testing us. Do you love me with all your heart? So this explains one of God's reasons in allowing these deceivers to exist among his people, to allow the hearts of his people to be tested and to be proven, to see if they really love the God of truth or if they're just seeking a spiritual sign or a spiritual experience. Listen, sometimes walking with God it's hard. It's difficult. It feels dry. Sometimes you're not on this high, you're in a valley. Sometimes the enemy's right in your face and you're battling with him. It's not a great experience the whole time, is it? A lot of things happen. You know, a lot of you folks here, you share with us some of the things you're going through. And, you know, we want to help you out, but we always point you back to Jesus. But a lot of these things are supposed to be to check you out. Where are you really? Where's your heart really? What's most important to you? Anyways, there are many signs, and a lot of them that people think are wonders, and they can be brought on by evil spirits. There's a lot of this going on today, maybe more than there ever has before, but God would permit them for many reasons. not just to test his own people either, not just for the trial of the good like here, but also for the punishment of ungodly men. Hey, you want to believe that? You go ahead. Go ahead and get deceived. You really want to choose darkness over light? Go ahead. You really want to believe that lying sign and wonder? Hey, I'll help you out. I'll let you go. I'll let you have it. Really. So it's not just for the trial of the good, but for the punishment of ungodly men who won't receive divine truths. And it may be obvious, and it may be unquestionably some kind of great miracle, and the ungodly are the most easily exposed to these temptation to believe the lies. And you know what? They'll fight for it. I don't want to believe him. I want to believe this. Joe and I were talking about evolution and how badly men want to believe evolution so they can write God out of existence. I don't want to be accountable to a superior being. I want to be accountable to myself. They're so exposed to these temptations to believe the lies. God will let them. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12 says, "Even the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion." Do you realize what this means? God will help them not believe. Strong delusion so they can't believe anymore. That they should believe a lie. It's kind of like God saying, "Want help, Pharaoh? I'll help you out. I'll harden your heart for you, buddy." That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you know, when we ask the question, who wouldn't want to be saved? Well, that verse answers those who are deluded, those who believe a lie. There are people out there, they don't want the truth. You ever shared? I know Warren was telling me once about somebody he was sharing with. "I know it's true, and I know Jesus says I don't want him." I've heard that too. "I know Jesus is the Savior, and I know I can go to heaven, and I know I can be saved, and I know he'll forgive me. I don't want him." Wow. So they're deluded. They want to believe a lie. But even in the tribulation, God will honor man's choice. He'll allow those who don't want to see to remain blind. People will ask, you know, "What do you think about these lying signs and wonders? What do you think about those faith meetings or those healing meetings? And they heal guys left and right, and they're really appearing to be healed. How do you explain that?" I don't. I can't. I don't know. Maybe part of it's natural. Maybe part of it's a big fake. Maybe they are even being healed. I remember a guy saying, "I pray to Mary, and she answers all my prayers." And in the back of my mind, I thought, you know, I don't think it's her answering your prayers. I think it's someone else is deceiving you. Maybe, you know, and I got to thinking, could Satan grant some prayers to make you believe that she's really answering your prayers? I mean, think about that. Well, people ask, how come some of these false prophets today are accurate sometimes? And how do you explain that people get healed in these meetings? I don't know. I do know that I've read of people who've come out of that stuff and admitted that they have headsets on and they quiz the people coming in and they do all kinds of little tricks to make it look like it's really happening, it's really going on, there's actors and all kinds of stuff. And they rake in the cash. So I don't explain it. Maybe there's a natural explanation, but even if there's something supernatural, God warned that this can happen through false prophets. Remember that, okay? Now, God says, when a false prophet comes along and he does the signs that come to pass, don't believe him. Don't believe in him if he denies the great doctrines of our faith. If he denies those things, then he's not for real, obviously. If he denies the truths of the Christian faith. So in verses 4 and 5 here is the penalty for the deceiver who comes with miraculous signs. It says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to you to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee." So here, you shall walk after the Lord. That's the thing. First, Israel is instructed, don't let a deceiver succeed in leading you astray. No matter how attractive the deception is, don't allow it to happen. They're to keep focused on a faithful walk with the Lord, with God, according to his truth. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. See, God's serious about this. ancient Israel was in a unique situation because the civil government is also directly appointed by God and charged with maintaining spiritual order too, as well as civil order. So this kind of heresy and deception is a capital crime punishable by death, by execution. And for many centuries, the church thought they were part of this. The church thought this was for them. It was for Israel. The church, for many centuries, when they held political power, they often exercised this penalty too. Heretics would be put to death, or people they claimed were heretics who didn't go along with their way, let's say. They were executed too, and they were often given over to the civil government for execution. In the 17th century, they were still believing they had this power. They were still putting people to death. They could claim, "We don't like her, she's a witch killer," that kind of thing. So they believed they had this power to inflict capital punishment on gross heretics. Now, we might admire their priorities. They did. They judged it way more serious for a heretic to kill a man's eternal soul than to kill his body or their temporal body. But they were ignorant of an important principle of Jesus, Jesus' kingdom, in contrast to the ancient kingdom of Israel. Jesus declared that his kingdom was not of this world. John 18:36. Well, the kingdom of Israel was very much of this world, but never before or since has God appointed such a kingdom as Israel to be his nation in this world, as he appointed ancient Israel, of course. So it would be wrong for us to execute heretics today. He didn't give us that power. He never made that claim that we were supposed to do that. Too bad. But we don't have that power, and the church has claimed down through the years that they did have that power. This was just for Israel. Still, the church is a community, and as Christians and individuals, they should reject and refuse to support any heretics among them, of course. But we need discernment when we set aside somebody like this, when we set aside anybody who promotes himself as a miracle worker or a prophet or is anointed or having great faith, but teaches any kind of heresy at all. A couple weeks ago, I made somebody mad. And I mentioned a name. From time to time, I might mention somebody's name. In Canada, I mentioned Benny Hinn. And I said, "This guy is a heretic. This guy you got to stay away from." And a lady got mad. And I said, "I don't care." Since then, he's been busted on drugs. He's been busted on conspiracy charges. He's been busted on this. He's rich. He's loaded. He claimed he was going to have Jesus on the stage of his show. Never did, of course. I mean, he went on to prove what I had said. A month or two ago, somebody got mad at me for mentioning Joel Osteen. So, of course, before I did this, I did a lot of research on Joel. And if this is a shock to you, well, sorry. He preaches prosperity doctrine. You're not doing well. Something's wrong with you, brother. You're not walking with the Lord. He should be blessing you, and you should be prosperous. And sure enough, his wife came out last week and said, "Worship isn't for God. It's for you. It's all about you." And they questioned her and asked her, and they printed her statement, and she refuses to apologize or repent. I'm not going back on what I said. They said, "Isn't worship for God, of God? It's for you," she says. So be careful, because there are millions of people who love this guy right now. He's the number one pastor in the United States. I mean, I know I'm not supposed to mention names, but I think we should really, really start watching some of these guys. Or not watching these guys, you know what I mean. So the church is a community. Christians as individuals, we should reject and refuse any such heretics among us. We need discernment to set aside those who promote wrong doctrine and or promote themselves as miracle workers, and they can't back it up with the Word of God. They don't believe the Word of God as we do. Now, in the next few verses here, there's a penalty for a relative who would lead an Israelite to worship other gods. And you know as well as I do, a lot of times it's a relative who will lead you into a belief. I know many relatives try to lead relatives right away to Jesus when they get saved. We all know how that goes. Well, there are relatives who try to lead other relatives into the wrong things too. So there's a penalty for that. Verse 6, "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are around you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye have pity on him." You notice that? neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. So this is serious. Whether it's your brother, or your son, or your daughter, or your wife, or your buddy, doesn't matter. If any of those close human relationships would lead you to worship other gods, they're just to be rejected. They're not to be accepted. That's it. You can't worship other gods. It doesn't matter how convincing they sound. I'll tell you what. You know what? I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come and stand on my doorstep and sound very convincing. And I realized it's like the Holy Spirit was telling me, this guy planned for this. This is a setup. They knew where I lived, and it hit him now. And they're loaded for bear. And they won't let you talk, and they won't let you answer a question, and they won't let you say anything. And I'm finally like, I want to share with you because I actually love you. And I'm not going to invite you into my house, but I'm going to tell you right here and now, you're a heretic. Get out. They won't let you talk. They won't let you through. You know what? They can be very convincing. They really can. They know their doctrine. They're ready. They're prepared. Here's what you say to a born-again Christian. I once had a lady track this down in Canada. We were up in the north, way up there. And the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. I'm like, nobody knows we're here. How'd you find this place? And she ended up walking away saying, I've never had a born-again Christian tell me that they loved me. That's amazing. Think about that. We show them hate and disdain. We are to turn them away. We don't have to entertain them and bring them into our house, but to hate them and to show it on our faces and all is something I didn't really want to do. But anyway, they're to be rejected. You shall not consent to worship other gods. So they're just to be rejected. You shall not consent to him or listen to him. They were to be executed. It says right here, you shall surely kill him. In fact, the relative should be the number one main witness of the guilty party. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death. This is where the term casting the first stone came from. Your relative was to do it, or the one who accused him. If you brought somebody before the high priest and accused him, you would be the one to cast the first stone. If you brought your brother or your son or whatever, you can't just walk away. You're the first one to throw the stone. This is where it comes from. It's the initiation of execution by one of the witnesses to that capital crime. So this also demonstrates that God never puts highest priority on those family relationships. He puts the highest priority on your relationship with him. If a family member forsakes the Lord, we're never supposed to follow them away from the Lord. Jesus always comes first. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You know, my mom, I was sharing the gospel with her years ago, and I thought I was getting someplace, and then she goes, tell me where you think grandma is. Oh, I don't know. See, I'm not going to accept this because if I accept what you're telling me, then my mother isn't in heaven. I said, is she worth going to hell for? I said, I'm not saying. I don't know. Telling Chuck before service started, I know a guy who got saved in a coma. He came out of the coma saved because Jesus met him there. It's definitely proven, but I'm getting off track again. God says, even if they secretly entice you, which also demonstrates how serious God is in regard to leading somebody else into idolatry. Even if a sympathetic person entices you, and even if they do it in private, no enticement at all is to be tolerated. Whether it doesn't matter who it is. So this reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew 18:6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And if you've ever seen one of these millstones, the ones I saw in Israel were awesome. Just picture a tire, a rock shaped like a tire, let's say, but it's no hole in the middle and it's made out of solid stone. You know how heavy that sucker's got to be? The ones I was looking at, they got to be 300 to 400 pounds. You don't stand a chance swimming with one of those. But anybody who leads one of God's people astray is greatly offending the heart of God. Can you imagine if this was enforced today, the heretic? It'd free up a lot of TV time. Verse 11, so all Israel shall hear and fear. Today, society, and liberals, and I guess criminals, they'll tell you that capital punishment is no deterrent to crime. But it is. It really is. God says it is a deterrent, if it's properly practiced, of course. Statistics show that capital punishment, where there's, you know, for murder, the murder rate is the lowest. It's true. It's really true. If they have capital punishment, if you are sentenced to die because you've murdered somebody, that state's murder rate is very low. It is. It's true. You know, these bleeding liberals today, they want to say, no, it isn't. Well, God initiated capital punishment. So statistics show that's exactly right. So God, through Moses, goes on to warn them of protecting the nation as a whole against anyone who would lead them into idolatry. So the next couple of verses deal with reports of a city given over to idolatry. This is pretty interesting, too. Verse 12 says, if thou shalt hear say in one of the cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, literally worthless people, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently. So if reports arose regarding an Israelite city given over to idolatry, the very first thing is there has to be a very careful investigation. Notice it says search, or literally search out and ask diligently. Don't just go for it. Today I posted something on the internet, which is about to go against everything I'm going to teach you. I actually didn't do what I'm about to say. I just posted it because I liked what it said. Now Warren pointed out, at least it's true, but the wrong person was credited saying it. But anyway, it needs to be searched out, and you need to ask diligently. You need to make sure of what's been said. So this guarded against a harsh judgment right here. Because maybe there were a few idolaters in the city that needed to be punished, but maybe the whole city wasn't guilty of idolatry. You need to check it out. What if innocent people die? God didn't want that. So God commanded a careful investigation. And behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought among you. Now I want to take and break down verses 12 through 14. We could say, if thou shalt hear say, then thou shalt inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain. So what I'm saying is, if a rumor circulated that the people in the city of an Israeli city had forsaken God for idols, there had to be an intensive investigation before they could any punitive action could happen. Any punitive action could be taken. We ought to be just as careful when we hear things like this too. And I proved it myself today that I posted something that wasn't truly what this man said, although it was a true statement. But we ought to be just as careful when we hear rumor or we hear gossip. Seriously, we should. So we should apply these six tests too, right here. Is it hearsay? Have I inquired? Have I made search? This is all right here in the Word. Have I asked diligently? Is it true? Is it certain? In fact, it's a good idea if we use the same thoughtfulness and caution before passing on any sensational news whatsoever that we've heard. Anything. Any news items that appear in Christian circles from time to time. Years ago, there was a story that there was blocks, stones, cut for the temple in Jerusalem, sitting on a pier in New York City. The story got out. Hey, they're shipping these stones over to Jerusalem to be put into the temple. It's going to happen. The stones were cut in some quarry in Indiana. It's Indiana. Indiana limestone. So this got out, and Christians are throwing this story all over the place. They circulated the news enthusiastically, only to be discredited later when they found out it was not true. But every Christian was just multiplying the story all over, and they learned that there was no truth to this report. And if you go to Jerusalem, by the way, they will not let you build anything in Jerusalem that isn't Jerusalem stone. Nothing. Not your house, not anything. An outhouse has to be made out of Jerusalem stone. Doesn't matter what it is. Also, there's a tract going around. I don't know if you've seen this, that Charles Darwin, in his last days, went back to the faith he was raised in. Evolution didn't cut it for him anymore. And at the very end, he went back to God, and he claimed God, and he made peace with God, and all this other stuff. And that tract is out there. It might be true. I'd love to believe it, but there's no proof of it. And we'll find out if it's true someday. But until we do, we can't go around saying that it's true. We can't go out there and tell everybody that story until we know. And we're going to save ourselves a lot of embarrassment and save the Christian faith from being discredited if we apply these six tests today in these verses that I just read. Is it hearsay? Have I inquired? Have I made search? Have I asked diligently? Is it true? Is it certain? Those are the tests. So from the second half of verse 14 through to verse 18, we have the penalty for a city that's given over to idolatry. It says, and behold, if it be truth and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you. Now, again, I know I've done this before, but the word abomination, right here, it refers to a gross, offensive idolatry. Later in Daniel and in the New Testament, the word is used in the phrase abomination of desolation. And that refers to the ultimate idolatry of the Antichrist. He's going to set himself up in the temple and demand to be worshipped. He'll set himself up in the most holy place of the temple. It's called the abomination of desolation, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But that term abominable is used in the Old Testament for something that's totally displeasing to God. Something, my quick definition is something God hates. He hates it. It's detestable. It's displeasing. It means something impure, totally unclean, totally devoid of holiness. That's how God sees it. God hates it. Verse 15, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. So if this investigation finds that the city for sure is given over to idolatry, then it has to be treated just like a Canaanite city. Same thing, just like Canaanite cities are. They must utterly destroy the city, including all the property. And the property was to be given to the Lord by destroying it. We saw this before. We spoke of this before. It's a form of sacred destruction given to the Lord. Destroy it in front of me as being given to me. That's how he sees it. But this makes certain that nobody could profit materially by doing this, by declaring a city given over to idolatry. There's to be no gain by anybody for wiping this city out due to idolatry. Because you can imagine people declaring, it's an idolatrous city, let's wipe it out. And they took the stuff or whatever they did. Or they were just mad at those people and they wanted to get them. So if this provision wasn't written in the law of Moses, you can imagine cities being plundered under this pretense for this reason. A lie for gain out of greed. Now the very same punishment which was inflicted upon the cities of the cursed Canaanites was for Israel if they made themselves equal in this sin. We know they were carried away to Assyria. Why? Idolatry. We know that Judah was carried away to Babylon. Why? Idolatry. God didn't spare him. He told them what would happen. You are my people, but I have to teach you a lesson. So the same punishment would be inflicted upon the cities, the Israeli cities, as the cursed cities of the Canaanites. They made themselves equal in this sin, then it's fit and just that God should treat them equal in judgment. Verse 16, thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof every whit. For the Lord thy God, and it shall be an heap forever, it shall not be built again. So this destroyed town was to be left as a heap forever. Now that word heap is the word tell. You go to Israel, you see tells all over the place. There are these mounds of dirt that raise up out of the ground, just a big mound of dirt, huge ones. And you can see them all over the place. And they're kind of curious mounds rising from the ground. And these tells are the heaped up remains of ancient destroyed cities. And they're covered over with centuries of dust and accumulated dirt. And what I loved is on our tour, many of you have seen Amir Sarfati. He was our guide. And Amir tells you stuff that no other guide will tell you. Amir, is that a tell? No, we're not going to tell you what that is, but we have a plan for Syria over there. In other words, I think they're warheads. I think they're missiles. Is that a tell over there? No, that's another one of those mounds. That's destined for a day when we get even with Damascus or something. You know, he'll say things like that. And you're like, wow. But some of them are tells. Verse 17. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion on thee and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers. He's sworn unto their fathers. He's going to do this. when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. So this demonstrates that the Israelites were never supposed to regard ethnic or national bonds greater than the bonds that tied them to the Lord God, the Lord God of Israel. If their fellow countrymen were given over to idolatry, they're not supposed to give into it. They're not at all. They're not supposed to be even spared. This chapter asks an important question. Listen, here's the question. Everybody's got to ask themselves. I see this as totally common sense. What would it take to lead you away from God? What would it take? Will you forsake God for $3 million right now? Will you forsake God because you're pursuing some ideology? Would you forsake God to have all the wealth in the world? You know that you'll lose your own soul. You know, what would it take to lead you away from God? Would signs and wonders do it? What if your spouse forsook God or all your friends? Can your relatives lead you away? You know, think about this, though. We think, no. But what if they were pretty convincing? What if they did a miracle before your eyes or something? What if our culture or our nationalism or our ethnic ties called you away from Jesus Christ somehow? What if we get a ruler who demands you walk away from Jesus Christ? What would you do? There are people in the Mideast that are faced with that every day. Denounce Jesus Christ. No, we're going to crucify you. You know they're crucifying Christians in droves right now. What would it take? Is there something you won't give up? Is there something you won't do? Is there an area in you you won't forsake? Is there a possession that's possessing you? You won't let go of it. Is there a habit you have? You are not willing to give it over to God. Nope, that's mine. What if a world ruler forces you to forsake Jesus Christ? Hopefully we're not here when that happens. And we can't ever let any kind of ties come before our bond to Jesus Christ. Nothing. We must decide today exactly like the song says. Some of you remember the song. I almost called Jack and Jan today and said, I want you to do this song. But the words from the song, though none go with me, still I will follow. I love that song. Even if nobody goes with me, will you still follow Jesus? If no one wants to go at all your friends, your family, your spouse, your loved ones say, forget it, will you still stick with Jesus? What would it take to draw you away? It's a good question, isn't it? I don't want to know what it is. You know, we think there's nothing, but Satan will come up with some things. He's really sly about it. Because one of the biggest reasons I say this is because I know people that I've seen, I thought, they're never going to walk away from Jesus. And they are. That guy, he's never going to forsake Jesus. And he did. I don't understand it. I'm seeing one person in all these marriages saying, forget you and your God. Curse God and die like Job's wife. It's happening. They're walking away. So what would it take? I'm seeing people that I never thought would walk away from God. You know what? Get close and stay close, because I don't know what's coming. It could get a lot worse. It could get a lot more deceiving, and there could be some awesome signs and wonders we see that are really, really deceptive. So let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we do want to pray for this, Lord. I pray for discernment. I pray, Lord, that we stay as close to Jesus as we possibly can. I pray that we would take our thoughts captive. I pray, Father, that we'd give ourselves over to Jesus 100%. Lord, we need holiness. We need faithfulness. And we need to be broken. And Lord, you break us in ways that don't crush us or destroy us. You break us of these things that are non-necessary that we need to give up to get closer to you. Lord, I pray we'd do that. I pray we'd forsake anything that comes in our way of seeing you or walking with you or being close to you. So Father, tonight, those things can be considered idols. We want to forsake idolatry, whether it's a prophet who comes to us and tries to lead us away, or it's our own heart. Or it's something we own, or we do, or we think. I pray we dig in, and we just cling to you, Jesus, with all our might, with all our heart, and love you. Please, I pray that you'd give us a greater revelation, a greater understanding of your grace, because I know it will make us fall in love with you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.